The epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brethren, be followers of me and observe them who walk so as you have our model. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reform the body of our lowness, made like to the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby also he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, and most desired, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beg of Evodia, and I beseech Synthich, to be of one mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, my sincere companion, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, behold, a certain ruler came up and adored him, saying, Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus, rising up, followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who was troubled with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I shall touch only his garment, I shall be healed. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, be of good heart, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus was come into the house of the ruler, and saw the minstrels and the multitude making a tumult, he said, give place, for the girl is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the multitude was put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that country. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Ave Maria Purissima. We hear in the epistle today that St. Paul speaks of all as his fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. He mentions, for example, St. Clement, who will then succeed St. Peter as the third bishop of Rome, Pope of the Holy Catholic Church. And we hear in the gospel, too, that the fame of our Lord's miracles spread throughout the whole region. It's in those moments where we realize that the scriptures give us just a glimpse of certain episodes in the life of our Lord and in the Acts of the Apostles, in the life of the early church. But as we do well to wonder what happened and to investigate to the rest of these disciples who were converted. But Cardinal John Henry Newman said that he who begins to study history ceases to be a Protestant. It was in my own conversion too when I started to read the Apostolic Fathers, those who knew the apostles and are speaking about the Most Holy Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass, the Blessed Virgin Mary, when I realized that the Catholic faith has been one and the same through all the ages. And so I would like to focus this sermon on the recent pilgrimage that I made. We started out in Fatima and ended in Saragossa with Our Lady of the Pillar. And I mentioned before that I worked, the previous church where I worked was named after Our Lady of the Pillar. And it has the privilege and honor of being the first Marian church in the whole Christian world. And although so privileged, it's lesser known in the English-speaking world. And so I'd like to mention a little bit about this mystery. This title of Our Lady, this visit of Our Lady, rather, according to the four senses, the literal, historical, the allegorical, or prophetic, let's say, the moral, and the eschatological, a reference to the end time. So briefly, the history of this event, although we don't have many documents, obviously, from the first couple centuries of a persecuted church, and then in a land where the Muslims, the Mohammedans, had taken over for more than six centuries. But I'll set aside the historical evidence and proofs and arguments and just briefly relate what happened. That after Pentecost, you know, our Lord sent the apostles out to the ends of the earth. They had heard that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he who does not believe shall be condemned. And with a great charity for the and love of their neighbor, they went to the ends of the earth. St. Thomas, for example, went to India. And the Portuguese, who arrived 1,500 years later, found disciples of St. Thomas and his body there. And so St. James, the greater, He was allotted to go to the northwest, let's say, leaving the Holy Land to the ends of the earth of the Iberian Peninsula, what is now Spain and Portugal. And so he, while there, was evangelizing that region and was up towards the northeast, close to what is now France even, where he was near the, at nighttime, he had converted a number of people. And then he was passing along the river at night, praying, the river Eber, when Our Lady appeared to him. Now, take into account that this was during Our Lady's life, before she was assumed into heaven. So this is around the year 40. And Our Lady comes down from heaven, from the sky, on a pillar, a very large pillar, which she leaves planted there. There are angels surrounding her and clouds singing Ave Maria, Gratia Plena. So she leaves this pillar planted there and promises that she will convert that land, and that his labors will not be in vain, and that that pillar will remain there until the end of time. And so this is St. James. We know he returns to Jerusalem. All of these missionary endeavors correspond with the fact of what we hear about the assumption that the apostles all came back, were mystically transported to be there present for Our Lady's Dormition and Assumption into heaven. And there St. James in Jerusalem is martyred. And so the men that he converted, we claim that the conversion of Spain, it was John Paul II mentioned it even in a sermon, that the seven apostolic men who then were disciples, most likely of St. James, they come back looking for him at the Holy Land. They find that he has been martyred, but they're given his relics, as well as the mission by Saints Peter and Paul. St. Paul mentions in one of his letters that he wants to go to Spain, by the way, Hispania, which is part of the Roman Empire at the time. And so they go back with a mission to evangelize this land of Hispania. And so they get back there, and we got to meet on our pilgrimage. We encountered the remains of Saint Secundus. He's one of the seven apostolic men who founded the church in Avila, where St. Therese and St. John of the Cross were from, and there his remains are. So of apostolic age, he who planted the church there in Jerusalem. So what now you know the history then of the Spain, so what he planted there then begins to grow quickly. And under the reign of Diocletian in the end of the 3rd century, a terrible persecution, he commands to try to wipe out the Church of Christ. And we had, there's a feast, a liturgical commemoration in Zaragoza of the innumerable martyrs. So the church had flourished to such a degree that there were innumerable martyrs under the persecution of Diocletian near the end of the 3rd century. And likewise, if anybody wanted to doubt the apostolic origins of France or of Spain, how is it there are so many martyrs in such a short period of time afterwards? And then they are privileged to have, tomorrow I think is the feast of St. Eugene as well, who was there in Toledo. The councils of Toledo, they had so many famous councils, which gave us, for example, the Filioque that we say in the Creed, in addition to the Nicene Constantinople Creed of that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son, is sang to those illustrious councils of Toledo, where St. Ildefonsus was present. And they also have an incredible liturgical heritage as well, which is then called the Mozarabic Rite, or different variations, let's say, on the Roman Rite and different ceremonies. So anyways, then of course the peninsula is conquered by the Mahometans, and it lives in a state of sort of slavery to the Mahometans, who are abusing them for 600, 700 years. Many martyrs too during that time, especially in Cordoba. And Pelayo is a famous king who fights against the Muslims and taking refuge in a cave where Our Lady appears, Our Lady of Covadonga. And that begins, they were greatly outnumbered, but from the northern part in the woods there in Spain, they begin the reconquest of the peninsula all the way down to the 15th century when Isabel the Catholic, Isabel is actually a servant of God and a very, very holy queen, who finally, they won Granada and they expelled the Muslims from Iberia, from Spain. And so they, she also commissions Christopher Columbus for his mission to the New World, who's also was a great man of God, Third Order Franciscan, with all the intentions to evangelize the New World. And this was her greatest desire of Isabel the Catholic. And she, and what day does Columbus discover the New World? But on the 12th of October, feast day of Our Lady of the Pillar. So we can see that this is why Pope John Paul II named her the mother of the whole Spanish world, of all these millions and millions of souls which have received the Catholic faith, thanks to her planting the pillar there in Zaragoza. And so it's produced an incredible faith, this time that they were persecuted for so many centuries, fighting for their freedom against the Muslims. They grew in such fortitude and confidence in God that taken to in a 100-year time frame, there were about 30 saints either born or who had died in that 100 years. And I don't think any of them were martyrs, but super saints like Saint Francis Xavier, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint John of the Cross, some of the greatest saints we've seen came out of this, as we say this, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the faith. And so this great epic history, which lasted even up into the 20th century as a Catholic nation. And of course, if many people don't know this, but less than 100 years ago, from 1936 to 1939, then the communist Masonic persecution tries to destroy the church in Spain. There were 13 bishops, 4,172 diocesan priests and seminarians, plus 2,364 monks and friars, and 283 nuns martyred by the communist revolution there in Spain. So there are currently 1,875 Spanish martyrs who've been beatified, and an additional 2,000 in process. So Spain has the most saints of any country in the world, and does a great testimony to all that they've suffered, starting with this the example and the faith and the spirit of Saint James the Apostle. Okay, so what is this? How does this fulfill prophecies? I already mentioned the providential date of discovery of the New World, when the Spanish Catholic Empire is extended into the New World, Florida being part of those very missions. But take into account James, or as we say in Latin, Jacobus, his name is Jacob, which he receives from the patriarch. When they say it in Spanish, they say Santi Jacobus Santiago. That's how they get that version in Spanish. But his name is Jacob, so he's named after Jacob Israel, the patriarch of the Old Testament, the father of the Israelites. What do we see in his life? But that he established that he offered sacrifice to God on a rock, and that then he had a vision of these angels ascending and descending a ladder which united heaven and earth, and that he became the father of the Israelites. And so we see in the New Testament, Jacob, or St. James the Greater, it likewise has this vision of Our Lady coming down, a pillar which unites heaven and earth, angels singing amidst the cloud, which represents the presence of God, the glory of God amongst them, and that he then becomes a father in the new covenant of a multitude, of a whole new world of Catholics, thanks to his evangelization. Okay? And so what's the moral of the story? Okay, we have the history, we have the prophecies, now we have what's the moral? What does this mean for us? How can we live this mystery? Well, first off, let's take into account the nature of St. James. Okay? St. James, our Lord nicknamed him a son of thunder, with his brother, St. John, the sons of Zebedee, because one day when a town wouldn't receive our Lord, he asked that he send fire down from heaven upon them to consume them. Our Lord says, you don't know what spirit you are of what spirit you are, because the Son of Man has come to seek what was lost, and is to as a physician for the sick. And so we see he has a very strong, choleric, zealous temperament. And generally for the choleric, it's very difficult not to see all the fruits of their labors, all of their accomplishments, to get things done, to be patient and wait. But we see that St. James has to leave the land where he evangelized and go home without seeing the fruits of his labors, of having converted few people, but leaving just trusting in the promise of Our Lady that she will take care of the rest. Okay? And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And what did he accomplish? Again, this is one man, and it's great. We see the apostles, you can tell it's authentic, the gospel, because the same evangelists and apostles are speaking about their own faults. They would have made it up. They would have sounded perfect, I'm sure. But they had faults like we do. They were capable of saying no, as Judas did, to his vocation. But St. James, because one man cooperated with the grace of God, did his part, that 2,000 years later, there's millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of souls who've received the grace of God and received the faith, which is the beginning of justification, which have had the portals of heaven open to them. All of this because St. James planted a seed, which has grown into the most glorious Catholic history in the history of the world, in my opinion. And so the lessons are, when we are weak, then we are strong. Okay, and because it's then that we trust most in God. And likewise, the temptation that sometimes arises in family, in this great sacrament of matrimony, sometimes the family doesn't see the sacramental part. There's so many mundane tasks. It's tiring, seems boring, seems utterly repetitive, and not so fruitful. But think, the seeds that you're planting now in your children, that will form future generations. Think about my own pilgrimage. Think I told this our pilgrims a little bit about my conversion. And I was just reflecting then on how, I think you appreciate it as you get older too, that, you know, it was that one conversation with that person, that guy who gave me that book, that I happened to enter that church because someone invited me, and that put me in contact with so-and-so, and then, wow, my life would have been different had that one person not reached out to me. You know? So think about that. You might, out of your family, all the daily cross that you bear to sanctify your family, could result in future vocations that save thousands and thousands of souls. And just think of all the consequences till the end of time. That's a seed we're trying to plant in our families and in our society. And so what then is the, and then Fatima as well, speaking of God chooses the weak things of this world. When I went to Fatima, the first time there, it was nothing when the shepherds lived there in 1970. It was a place for pasture, for livestock. It had no importance whatsoever. And Our Lady chose three little shepherd children. They were illiterate. They didn't know how to read or write. When Our Lady speaks to them, they ask her what country she's from. And when she mentions that they should pray for Russia, they think it's some girl who's in trouble. They've never heard of the country of Russia. So very simple in their understanding, very humble, with their own faults as well. They would say the rosary in the fast version, just Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria. Just, you know, get it done a little bit quicker. And Our Lady chooses them. And in the second apparition of the angel of Portugal, he tells them, he reprimands them. He says, you didn't hear me the first time. This is urgent. Pray and sacrifice, and you could save your nation. The three little children could save a whole nation if they're faithful to their vocation of prayer and sacrifice. And now to see, to go to Fatima, and now it's very big. It's grown, you know, 100 times as much, I suppose, all due to the pilgrimages that go there. You see all, at night, you see all these different countries. They pray the rosary in all these different languages. A place of pilgrimage from people all around the world. Cardinal Burke was there officiating a pontifical mass. It was to think how it was just as a simple little town because they fulfilled their vocation, what it is now. Okay, and so Our Lady tells us that if we give her little, she can do a lot. And so, and then lastly, what's the eschatological sense? What does that mean? That's a big Greek word which refers to the end times. Okay. And we know that Our Lady will triumph. She said, "If Fatima, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph." We read in the scriptures as well, the first good news, the proto-evangelium, is that she will crush the head of the serpent with her heel. And then we see that battle in the apocalypse, where it's Our Lady taking the children of God up into her arms so that the serpent, the dragon, does not devour them. And so we see her triumph in the last day. Take into account, as our Lord said, do you think that when the Son of Man will come, he will find faith on the earth, implying that he won't? as he says that if the days were not shortened, even the elect, where possible, would not be saved. So we're going to go to times which are terrible under the Antichrist, when the whole of humanity seems deceived by the evil one, under the pretext of good, mind you. And that it'll be a time where we will suffer worldwide persecution. And the great temptation in those days, as it's growing, as we ever head closer to them, is to think, well, it seems like evil has prevailed. I think the gates of hell, have they prevailed against the church? Things are so bad sometimes. And that'll be the temptation. And we have to walk by faith, not by sight, and trust in Our Lady's promise. As we see in the Apocalypse, that he'll slay the wicked, the Antichrist, with the breath of his mouth. Okay? And so when I was speaking with Bishop Athanasius Schneider, we had him as a guest there in Guadalajara for a couple of days, and wow, how edifying by his example, his words, and being a chauffeur, I had him captive, so I could ask him a lot of questions. And you know, I expressed a few optimistic opinions maybe about the future in the church, and he, being a bishop, said, no, actually, it's much worse. He said, humanly speaking, there's not really much cause for hope, humanly speaking. But he said, what gives him hope, traveling around the world as he does, is that he sees so many victim souls. He meets so many people, whether it be with strange ailments, with lots to suffer, whether emotionally or physically. And these people are offering their sufferings for the conversion of sinners, for the triumph of Holy Mother Church. And he says, that's my hope, to see all these people sacrificing themselves for this end. God will choose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. That's the way he wants it, Gideon's army, to defeat the enemy. And this is the prophecy that St. Louis de Montfort gave us too, when he talks about the end times. He says, Mary's power over the evil spirits will especially shine forth in the latter times, when Satan will lie in wait for her heel, that is, for her humble servants and her poor children, whom she will rouse to fight against him. In the eyes of the world, they will be little and poor, and like the heel, lowly in the eyes of all, downtrodden and crushed, as is the heel by the other parts of the body. But in compensation for this, they will be rich in God's graces, which will be abundantly bestowed on them by Mary. They will be great and exalted before God in holiness. They will be superior to all creatures by their great zeal, and so strongly will they be supported by divine assistance that in union with Mary they will crush the head of Satan with their heel, that is, their humility, and bring victory to Jesus Christ. And hence he mentions this is the context for the importance, and I urge you, I'll preach about it in greater detail, to make the consecration to Our Lady. Who are those who get saved? Those who are wholly given to Our Lady, whom she takes up in her arms as her own. And by this consecration that he proposes, one makes of himself a total slave and property of Our Lady. All of our merits, everything we entrust to her, that she use them for the greater glory of God and the salvation of souls. That however little it may seem, that if it passes through her heart and her mediation, becomes something grand before her son, who cannot refuse her. And so he mentions many things about these apostles of the last time that will go about preaching with a crucifix in one hand, a rosary in the other, and the sacred names of Jesus and Mary on their lips, and conform to Christ in their words and deeds. And so he says that such are the great men who are to come. By the will of God, Mary is to prepare them to extend his rule over the impious and unbelievers. But when and how will this come about? Only God knows. For our part, we must yearn and wait for it in silence and in prayer. I have waited and waited. And he says, Lord, that thy kingdom may come, may the reign of Mary come. Our Lady of the Pillar, pray for us.